Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear of the early church, please fill us with renewed commitment to be faithful witnesses to the apostles' teaching and to be dependent upon you in prayer. Amen. Now, at the start of a TV series, often you get a little recap, don't you, at the beginning, a flashback. So you get something like previously on ER or something like that, and then you get a few scenes from the last episode. And if you watch slightly better TV than me, maybe you even get the ones that have little glimpses of what's to come because it's so exciting. Now, our reading from Acts is a little bit like that. We get a recap and we get a trailer. Some of Luke chapter 24 is summarized. That's because Luke writes both books, and so he flashes back to what's happened in Luke chapter 24. And we find in these opening verses of Acts sets the scene for the rest of the book. Particularly, Luke writes about Jesus. Jesus speaks of the kingdom, and the Spirit will baptize the disciples. So first of all, Luke writes about the gospel of Jesus, and if you're following in the Bible, which is always a good thing to do, it's verses 1 and 2. Luke writes about the gospel of Jesus. I wonder if you've come across the book of Acts before, and what you make of it. What do you think it's all about? Maybe it's about the apostles. It is called the Acts of the Apostles, after all. And Paul's missionary journeys are in there. But there's also Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit. What's that all about? They're all included. But Luke himself says that his first book is about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so the clear implication, as we heard in the video, is that Acts is a continuation of this. It's what Jesus did after he went to heaven. Luke reminds us at the start that whatever he writes about, Jesus is the main thing. Jesus is the key person. If he's not on stage, he's the director behind the scenes, directing the action. Jesus is also the key subject of all the speeches recorded in Acts. Jesus' death and his resurrection was the motivation for the new Christian community. That's really important because it's really easy for us to lose our focus on Jesus, to start focusing on something else, to take our eyes off the main thing. But authentic Christianity is all about Christ. And my prayer is that as we look at Acts over the next few weeks, we'll be drawn back to Jesus. As we see the early church excited to tell others about what Jesus has done, it will encourage us to do just the same. Did you notice the name Theophilus? He's also mentioned at the beginning of Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, he's described as most excellent Theophilus, which suggests he was an important person. And the following verse, Luke 1 verse 4, explains why Luke carefully put his gospel together, why he put it all in order. It was so that this Theophilus could know the certainty of the things he had been taught. So what Luke hoped was to make things clear so that Theophilus would be reassured of the truth of the teaching he had received. Perhaps he hoped Theophilus would then support passing on this teaching to others, using maybe his position to do so. Now, Acts is Luke's second volume, and just like the first one, it has a structure and a purpose. Acts 1 verse 8, which we didn't get to in the reading, but we'll get to next week, is a very key verse. We heard about it in the video. Jesus tells the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth." Those were our three quiz categories, weren't they? So those three areas, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And the book describes how the gospel spreads through these three places. First, the disciples waited in Jerusalem as they were commanded to do, and they proclaimed the gospel there in chapters 1 to 7. Then Peter and Philip took the message beyond to all Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 to 12. Paul's converted on his way to Jerusalem in chapter 9, and then he turns round. Instead of going to Jerusalem to persecute the church, he goes taking the gospel through Turkey and Greece to Rome in three missionary journeys and as a prisoner sent to the emperor in chapters 13 to 28. And there's a more detailed summary in the Acts booklet if you're doing the Bible studies. It would be great to pick that up and have a look at it, and it hopefully will help you understand the book in more detail. Now, I've used the word Luke quite a bit. Where's my certainty for that? Well, the author of Acts includes himself in his narrative in several places. For example, in Acts 28 and verse 16, he says, "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. When we got to Rome." Now, using "we" means that the author was there too. Paul himself mentions Luke in two of his letters, which he wrote from prison in Rome. In Philemon 23 and 24, Luke is Paul's fellow worker. And Luke is a dear friend and a doctor in Colossians 4 and verse 14. Now, the other people that Paul mentions there don't fit the other occasions where "we" is used, and they don't fit the style and the content of writing, which suggests somebody who was educated, like a doctor. So we deduce that Luke is the author of both Luke's Gospel and of Acts. And this is supported too by the early church writers. So in conclusion, Luke writes about the Gospel of Jesus. And secondly, the resurrected Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. And we find that in verse 3. The resurrected Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. So the triumph of this gospel is that Jesus rose from the dead. And verse 3 tells us that Jesus showed himself and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So these resurrection appearances took place over 40 days. Luke chapter 24 records that Jesus asked the disciples to touch him, and he ate fish with them. And this physical evidence overcame their doubts. Jesus' resurrection to a new body was a sure and a certain hope of a new life. But these proofs were accompanied by teaching. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. This had been the central theme of Jesus' teaching in Luke's gospel. And again, Luke chapter 24 is helpful for explaining what this teaching was. Jesus explained to travellers on the road to Emmaus what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Specifically, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So his point is that the kingdom of God would not be a territorial nation. It wouldn't be led by a warrior king. Instead, this king would die on a cross to bear the punishment that we deserve for rebellion against God. And as a result, if we turn from self to Jesus, we can be forgiven and become friends with God. Jesus' victory was over death, which is the consequence of sin. Jesus provides forgiveness and hope. So this is Jesus' mission for the world. This is the message which the disciples took to all nations from Jerusalem, and it remains the message of the Christian church today. So let's be part of Jesus' mission for the world by sharing that message with others. There is a bit of a gap that we need to watch out for, though, as we approach the book of Acts. Not everything that happens in the book is meant for us to copy as normal for the Christian life. We need to carefully cross-reference the events of the book of Acts with the teaching of the apostles. And just who are the apostles? Well, they were the ones who were chosen by Jesus and named in Luke chapter 6, verses 13 to 16. And then in Luke chapter 9, they were sent out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They were 12 reasonably ordinary men. 12 leaders of a restored Israel, just like the original 12 tribes. Now, the term is used quite a lot in the first 16 chapters of Acts to refer specifically to these 12 men, and there's no suggestion that that office was passed on to others later. Paul and Barnabas are themselves described as apostles in Acts 14:4 and 14, but that's apostle with a small a, meaning a sent one, a bit like how we'd use missionary today. In a similar way, Paul describes himself as an extraordinary apostle, least of all the apostles, the one sent to the Gentiles. So secondly, the resurrected Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. And thirdly, the promised Holy Spirit will baptize the disciples in verses 4 to 5. So Luke describes Jesus as having given instructions before he was taken up. And one of these commands is described in verses 4 and 5. The disciples are to stay in Jerusalem. We find the same order in Luke 24 and verse 49. They're to wait for a promised gift from heaven. Perhaps we may feel a little bit crushed by the thought of telling others, or maybe scared at how they might react. We need to remember, we're not alone. We're not on our own. All this is possible because Jesus has gone to heaven, and so the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Now, if we've turned to Christ, then the Spirit comes to us, enabling, changing, and transforming us. Unlike the disciples, we don't have to wait for the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost before we go. These events have both happened. If we need to wait, then it's a waiting upon God in prayer, seeking God's help and work in those around us. But we shouldn't use it as an excuse not to go or to speak. In this way, just like the disciples, all this comes through the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 uses the ministry of John the Baptist as an example. And speaking in St. John the Baptist this morning, we'll all be excited by that example. In Luke 3:16, John the Baptist had promised there was someone greater coming who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John used water to symbolize the cleansing brought by repentance. And as people turned to God, they had a visible external sign and seal with water of this inner experience. And so now the coming of the Holy Spirit is described as a baptism. Luke 24 and verse 49 describes this as power from on high. It's a bit like a light switch, and it empowers the ministry, and it will switch the early church on to the mission of God. Now, this baptism of the apostles would occur in a few days. It was a unique event which happened at Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts 2, and we'll look at it in a couple of weeks' time. As Peter explains then, this had been prophesied before in Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 to 32. What was the difference? Well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had only come upon a few individuals, and sometimes that gift was even temporary and taken away. Now, though, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. On two further occasions in Acts chapter 11 and chapter 19, similar experiences to Pentecost mark the Holy Spirit passing to new groups of people. Three stages. We should remember that this was a unique point in history, and that what it does is it marks the replacing of the old covenant with the new covenant. So while many people testify to the importance of spiritual experiences after they've been converted, it's not quite the same thing as the Holy Spirit being poured out on Pentecost. So perhaps it's better to describe such experiences as a filling with the Spirit or a renewing of their commitment and their covenant with God, rather than describing it as a baptism. Baptism, after all, is an initial event rather than one that we repeat over and over again. And just in case you're feeling a bit let down or less than some other folk who make such claims, Romans 8 verse 9 is very helpful. It says there that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Or to put it positively, the Holy Spirit lives within all Christian believers. And for all Christian believers, the Holy Spirit cleanses, transforms, and empowers. So hopefully, as we've looked at Luke's introduction today, we've caught those big ideas from Acts. Like the rest of the Bible, it's all about Jesus. It's how Jesus fulfills the scriptures and brought the kingdom of God by dying and rising from the dead. Finally, this mission is continued through the church as she depends upon the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's refocus this morning on Jesus. Let's get our priorities straight. Let's put ourselves in the centre of God's purposes for the world by engaging with his mission plan in Jesus, by telling others about what Jesus has done. Let's recognise that that power comes not through manipulation and control, but rather through the Holy Spirit poured out into people's hearts. So let's cry to God for a turning to him, transformation by him, and new life in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Luke's recap, that it reminds us that it's all about Jesus. Please help us to refocus on Jesus, commit to his mission for the world, and to depend upon your Holy Spirit to complete it. Amen.